again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you love us, that it is nothing but the blood that saves us, and we thank you for that. God, we just pray that you'd continue to be here with us. Be with us this morning as we open your word. Bless the reading of your word and the people who hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to do something this morning. We've been doing a series over the last few weeks here about unity and unity in the church, unity in the body. We've been looking at the book of Philippians and this great church that was moving forward, and Paul had all kinds of awesome things to say about him. But there were some quarrels and some divisions and some fights inside of the church, and we've been looking at that and all of that stuff. But I want you to understand that this morning we want to look at communion. And the reason I want to do that is because sometimes communion is one of those things that can cause division in the church. I don't know how many different traditions are represented here, but if you're Catholic, you have one view of communion, and if you're Lutheran, you have a different view, and if you're Pentecostal, you have a different view, and if you're Presbyterian, you have a different view. And all of these different denominations, all of these different organizations, all of these different traditions, people believe different things about this. And so this morning, I just want to share with you a little bit about what Jesus thought about communion, and I want to share with you a little bit about what Paul had to say about communion and what was truly important, because I think sometimes we miss the point when we argue over whether or not this becomes the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ, or whether or not it's just figurative, or whether someone can distribute the elements or someone can't distribute the elements, or whether you can take them or whether you can't take them. And so I just want to share a little bit of those things with you so that there's no confusion and so that we can kind of get a sense of what the real meaning behind communion is. And so in order to do that, I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Matthew chapter 26. Now, what's going on in Matthew chapter 26 is that Jesus has come into Jerusalem at the triumphal entry. Everybody's excited about it, and everybody's screaming and shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're screaming, Savior, the one who saves us, this person who's coming to rid us of Roman rule, right? That's what all these people are thinking. So there's this huge party. Everybody's coming. Everybody's excited about it. And then people start to plot and conspire against Jesus. And so Jesus goes away with his disciples before everything that happens is going to happen to celebrate the Passover. Now, we kind of touched on last week what the Passover was in celebration of. Anyone remember what that was? Anyone? Freedom from slavery in Egypt. Remember, we talked about how Egypt wasn't a great place. Egypt was known for certain things, and one of the things Egypt was known for in that day was slavery and the practice of slavery and all of those things. And so the Israelites, when they were delivered, we talked about how there was this spirit of death who came on this whole place and killed the firstborn of every family that didn't have the blood of a lamb over the doorpost, right? And so that was the spirit passing over those houses. And so the Jewish people, as a nation, in remembrance of that thing, would celebrate, or in remembrance of that occurrence, would celebrate this festival, and it was called Passover. And so when they celebrate Passover, what they were celebrating was the giving of this blood to spare the life of these other people. And so they would do this in remembrance of how God had brought them out of slavery, and it was this beautiful thing, and it was symbolic, and there was all of this stuff. So Jesus takes this one step further, because he's hanging out with his disciples, and they're all together in this one room. And maybe you've seen the picture, right? Da Vinci painted it, and there's been some recent excavation and some evidence, and you know what Jesus' last words were before the Last Supper? Everybody who wants in the picture, get on this side of the table. Right? No, it's a joke. You've seen it, right? And everybody's on one side. But what really is going on is they're all collected in this one little room. It's called the upper room in some traditions, and so they're inside of here. And what's really going on is that they're not sitting at one long table like we've seen. There's probably a U-shaped group of tables, probably three tables. These people are literally reclining on cushions. So it's kind of like when back in the day you went to the library, there were these cool cushions that everybody fought over that you got to sit on when everybody had story time. Now, I know some of you younger people don't understand this, but that was cool for me. But they're reclining on beanbags, if you will, in the upper room, getting ready to eat this supper with one another, right? And this conversation takes place. They're getting ready to celebrate the Passover. So Matthew chapter 26, starting with verse 20. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. See, they're all kind of just laying there eating dinner, which is, I think, a better way to do it than what we do, but whatever. And while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. They were very sad and began to say to him, one to another, surely not I, Lord. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the one who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Now, these these disciples of Jesus are all sitting around this table. They're all getting ready to have this meal together, which is something that they were used to, but now this is a special one because they're celebrating this day of remembrance. They're celebrating this Passover. They're starting this festival out. And he says, now understand, one of you is going to betray me. And then, even though Jesus knows one of these people is going to betray him, he goes on. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely not I, Rabbi. And Jesus answered, yes, it's you. So he had already called him out when he said, the one who dipped his bread with me. Do you think the other 11 knew who he was talking about? Yeah, because he had dipped his bread with him and they're all sitting there, right? This is probably an uncomfortable moment. And so Judas, caught up in this, looks at him and says, no way. Not me. This is the New Jim translation, but this is what's going on, right? Because we have the sanitized version that's handed down to us, and it doesn't feel like it's real. But this is what's going on. It's a conversation that's being had. They're all sitting there eating. Jesus says, hey, the guy who just did this, everyone knows who that is. And so Judas says, no, surely not me, right? You ever feel like that? You ever feel like you've been caught in something, and now you've got to backpedal hard? This is where Judas is at right now. This is what's going on. That's the scene that's being set for us. And Jesus says to him, yes, it's you. It's like one of those serious ouch moments, right? When you realize that it would have been better for me not to be born. That's, yeah, what Jesus said, right? While they were eating, Jesus took bread. He gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he offered it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I return, excuse me, when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So they're sitting around, they're celebrating the Passover meal. Jesus says, you're going to betray me. Do you think Jesus also knew that Peter was going to deny him already? And yet he's having this great time of fellowship with the disciples, and he institutes what we call the Lord's Supper, right? What is communion? He institutes this way of celebrating the Passover and what has been done for them and what he will literally do in just a few days. And so he's setting this all up for them, and he says, here's how you're going to do this. So now turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is sort of a mirror of what's going on in Matthew, okay? Starting with verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He says, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now, if these words sound familiar, that's because it's exactly what Jesus said when he was with his disciples. This has been an oral tradition passed down from that time to his followers and to the early church. The liturgy that we use or that we share in common with other churches is drawn directly from the words that Paul writes here that were directly taken from what Jesus had said when he was with the disciples. The earliest record we have of the regular practice of communion in the Christian church, these traditions have been kept the same all the way down through. But what I want us to consider today is the way that Paul frames his mention of the Lord's Supper as he writes to the Corinthian church. What's one of the first things that he said to them? I understand there are divisions in your church. Again, Paul says early in the passage, I hear there are divisions among you. I hear that there are divisions among you. Divisions. Could it be that Paul's observation of the Corinthian church is true of our world today? Are there people who are divided over things? Anyone? No, really? Like, people argue about things? This is crazy. Yeah, look on Facebook for about 2 seconds. I have a friend who loves to start things on Facebook and just kind of say some random ignorance and see the fire that ensues, right? The garbage, the dumpster fire that starts because people want to argue with each other over things. There are divisions in our world. There are divisions in the church. There are divisions oftentimes in our homes. There are divisions everywhere that we could point out. And so we hear about division. And when we look around us, we see divisions. And I certainly see it. And it sometimes seems like we're becoming more divided all the time. I mean, all you have to do is turn on the news at any point now, and you'll see that our country is completely polarized. You either believe one thing about our government or you believe another thing, and there is no in-between anywhere to be found, right? And these people hate these people, and these people hate these people, and it's just the way that it works. And so there are all these divisions, and you know, thousands, even hundreds of years ago, families lived together as units. Right? Like everyone lived in one central house together as a family. Not only have we come so far from not living together as families, aunts, uncles, cousins, all living under the same roof, but we have so excluded ourselves from everyone else that we don't even build porches on our houses anymore. Look around. I don't want you to come to my house and visit me and sit on a swing. I don't even got a porch. Right? I'm going to put it in the backyard where nobody else can come to it. That's what happens. We've become so divided as people, and we want our own way so much as people that we don't understand what it is to live in community with anyone else. So there are all this stuff. Families used to live together, but with the Industrial Revolution, the changing economy, the advent of expanded communication possibilities, right? Families don't have to live together anymore. Now I can live in a completely different state or even country, and I can instantly get a hold of my relatives no matter what, right? There's no need to see these people anymore, which sometimes is a good thing, and sometimes not so much. But we live with division, even our extended families, if we see them rarely on any kind of occasion. And so we don't live together as families, and we hardly live together as communities. It's like everyone gets scattered all over the place, and we're divided by geography, but those geographical divisions might also contribute to other divisions in our life, and there's not much pressure to reconcile differences when you rarely see one another or when you rarely see a person. If I don't have to have you in my home, it's easy to disagree with you, right? It's easy to disagree with you, would you say, over Facebook? Anyone? Why? Because I can't reach out and slap you when you say something stupid, right? And you can't reach out and slap me when I say something stupid, right? And so it's easy to be divided, and we create this world where it's easy to say whatever we want with no ramifications whatsoever. And so families will let wounds fester and grow, and coworkers will harbor bitterness against each other, not making any real effort to ever heal divisions because we can hide behind our closed doors and our computer screens. So then we look at our nation, right? I don't think any of us would disagree that our country is locked in this growing gridlock of division that shows no signs of letting up. And I'm passionate about politics. And understand this, I believe strongly the way that I believe. And in what, how you vote or what you do is on you. And I'm not going to try to convince you one way or the other. Let me first say that. However, there are certain things that I believe are non-negotiables. And I won't back down from those things. And I know that I've offended people when I've said those things. But guess what? I don't mean to cause division, and I'm willing to talk about it with anyone. But sometimes we've become so divided and so polarized that there can't be any real discourse and there can't be any real discussion. We no longer know how to think through disagreements. We no longer know how to do any of that. Instead, we all just get offended at everyone else, and we go on our own ways. We don't understand what it means to be a part of community. We don't understand what it means to live without those divisions. Now, again, I'm serious about politics, and though I admit that sometimes politics are frustrating or maddening and sometimes even depressing, I can't seem to break away from political news, and so I follow it like a junkie, especially in an election year. And so a few years ago, I was listening to the news one night, and I heard about an article exploring the Electoral College and electoral votes, and so I studied this and I looked at it in 20th century presidential elections. So I checked it out, and it's really fascinating to see that in the mid-1900s, the presidential elections were almost always electoral landslides, with the winner taking all but a small handful of states. And so the popular vote usually jived with the Electoral College, and there were no problems, right? And then in the late 70s and early 80s, that started to change. And the pinnacle of our division was most evident in 2000 when, remember, someone won the popular election, but the Electoral College went the other way, and then we had problems about all this other stuff and hanging chads, and nobody knew what to do with anything. And one candidate won the electoral votes while another one won the popular vote. And though there can only be so much division in an electoral map, it caused this shift in our country. And now, coming from there to here, we are so divided and so adamant about what we believe that there's just never reconciliation. We express strong opinions wherever we go without consequence. And we do it from the relative safety or anonymity of social media or of message boards or however we decide to do that. Unfortunately, I think this political division spills over into our communities, into our neighborhoods, and in our churches, even in our families, not to mention all over our world. The places we could once count on for unity and camaraderie are rapidly deteriorating as these divisions even affect that. Like I said, I know that I've offended people with some of the things that I've said from right here about what I believe, and they took it as a political slap and have left. And I apologize for that, but I'll tell you what, I believe in the sanctity of life. And I believe that we are created in God's image, and I will never back down on that. And if that offends people politically, I'm sorry it offends you politically. That's, I believe, what the scriptures tell us. But it causes division, and now we can't discuss or get beyond those divisions. And so we just leave, and we get mad. And we take our ball and we go. And so we look at what Paul is getting to when he brings up the division among the Corinthians. Understand this. Corinth was a bustling city. It was a crossroads of several major trade routes. It was a prosperous city. But all like all cities then and today, there were the rich, there were the working class, there were the poor. Right? And in Paul's age, there were even slaves. So there was another class on top of that. Now understand this. The new converts to Christianity in Corinth came from all walks of life and every economic tier. But rather than gathering as one to worship, they kept these distinctions. This is what's going on. Now, when you read the scriptures and you see in the book of Acts that thousands were added to their number that day, do you think all of those thousands of people had one building they got together in and worshiped in? Have you ever considered this? That the early church, where did they worship? How did they worship? Because they didn't have the means to buy some great tabernacle or some huge building to come and worship together like a Willow Creek or a Saddleback or something like that, right? How did they meet as an early church? Anyone? In their homes, right? They met in their homes. So what happened was the rich met in the homes of the rich. And the middle class met in the homes of the middle class. And the poor went with the poor. And then they were celebrating the Lord's Supper, but the rich were still feasting while the poor had nothing. And so Paul looks at this church and he says, this is a problem because there are divisions among you. Those are the divisions he was talking about. That's what was going on in the church. And so there were these class distinctions. This even happens with churches. Did you notice in the small town that I came from before I was here, there were certain churches that you went to if you were in certain socioeconomic stations, right? If you were a small business owner and you were an up-and-comer, you went to one church in town. If you were a teacher at the school, you went to a different church in town. And if you were poor and nobody else wanted you at their church, you came to the Manton Free Methodist Church. It's true. 100%. We do this in our lives all the time. And this was what Paul was addressing when he brought up communion. When he said there are divisions among you, he was bringing up this disparity and this unwillingness to mix with others. When Christians observed the Lord's Supper, they actually gathered in their homes and they shared an entire meal. So in Corinth, when this meal was shared, the rich were eating and drinking lavishly while the poor were going hungry, and that caused a division. So Paul writes his first letter to the Corinthians to address these divisions in their community. And in the passage passage we heard this morning, Paul gets to the heart of the idea when he makes this plea for unity. He says, look, you know this tradition of the Lord's Supper that we taught. It's not just something that we made up. It came from Jesus. And he didn't think there should be these divisions. Think about for a second who Jesus had at the Last Supper with him. Former rich tax collectors and the biggest blue-collar thug professional fisherman you can think of, right? All at the same table eating together. Not only that, but when Jesus broke the bread and when Jesus gave them the wine to drink and when Jesus washed their feet before supper in their hands, right? When he did all of that, he knew that one of them was going to turn him over to be killed and the other one was going to deny him three times. Think about the divisions at that table. And Jesus still said, this is the supper, and this is for all of us, regardless of where we come from or who we are. Do you think that they all had the same skin tone? You would be wrong. Do you think that they all came from the same background? They didn't. These people were as divided as you could be as a group of people, and yet they were all together as one celebrating the Lord's Supper. And if you sort of read between the lines, what you hear Paul saying is, you have to observe this meal just the way we taught you, the way that the Lord taught you. Then in case they have forgotten, Paul reiterates this tradition, and he says, on the night on which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. After giving thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he did the same thing with the cup, and after they had eaten, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Every time you drink it, do this to remember me. Now, you might wonder what this has to do with the problem of division, right, in the Corinthian community or anywhere else, but think about the divisions that were at that table that Jesus was overcoming in that one act. Think about how he was uniting this one group of people at one table. He was breaking down all of those barriers. Their economic status didn't matter. Their religious past didn't matter. Their weaknesses and their failings didn't matter. The color of their skin didn't matter, and their political leanings didn't matter. Their country of origin didn't matter. This meal was for each of them equally. All that may have divided or distinguished them in the world outside of that upper room had no significance in Christ's presence. When Christ broke the bread and he poured the wine, he said, remember to his disciples. Now I want you to understand this for a second. The word we translate as remember is from a Greek word, and it's actually anamnesis, which is sort of like remembering through action. It's not like how you remember something. If I said, I want you to remember your high school graduation, could most of you do that?
Yes.
Okay. Would you describe it for me? Right? Everyone has a similar tradition. Well, we all came in, we marched, we sat, someone said something, we all had to get up, we walked across the stage, someone handed us a piece of paper, we all sat down, we threw hats. Right? I mean, does that sound about right? Okay, now that's how we remember things. We remember it like that. Now, when he said remember, when Paul said remember, what he said was, I want you to remember by physically acting out what you have seen or heard, what you did, right? So if I ask you about your high school graduation in the way that Paul asked them to remember, you would literally march down the aisle, sit in a seat, get up, walk across this stage, grab a piece of paper on your way through, walk down the other side, go back to your seat. That's what he said when he said, remember. Okay, does that make that clear for you? It was remembering through action. You recall all this stuff, but he's talking about a reenactment, a reliving of what they knew. So every time we share the Lord's Supper, we're not just recalling, we're actually reliving the original Last Supper. We are remembering through action. We are reenacting. When we come to this table, we're all equals in the eyes of the Lord, and we are coming to remember by doing what Christ did for us, and we're coming to remember Christ's sacrifice for each of us. And no matter who we are or what we've done or what we look like or how we smell or any of that, that's what Paul says. Every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you broadcast the death of the Lord until he comes. That's what communion was about. That's what communion is about. Now, I want you to hang with me for just a minute because this isn't already complicated enough, I know. And so I'm going to take it just one step further because as Christians, what we believe is that Christ has called us to a particular way of life and it should be lived out every single day. Would you agree? It's a trick question because if you say yes, then you ought to be living like that. And if you say no, you're wrong, right? So as disciples, we're missing the mark if we just show up for worship on a Sunday morning, but we don't show people Christ's light every other day of the week. In the same way, remembering the Lord's Supper not only once a month when we do it, right? But it's reenacting, it's living out something that was important. It's going through the motions of it. Remembering the Lord's Supper only once a month in worship is missing the mark. There's something we should be living every single day, right? Every single day we're living this communion with Christ. Every single day we're celebrating what Christ has done for us. Every single day we're remembering through our actions what Christ has done for us. You following me? Okay. Even when we're not partaking of communion in the church, we should be practicing communion in the world. We should be living as if there are no divisions. We should be living as if we are all equal in the eyes of the Lord, which we are. We should all be tearing down those walls and loving one another, regardless of the barriers that have been erected so that we can't come in contact with each other. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be seeing beyond social status, and we're supposed to be seeing beyond skin color, and we're supposed to be seeing beyond political leanings to the person that Jesus Christ loves. Here's what I know. If it's true of Christians in general, then it's true of each of us individually. If Christians are supposed to live like that as a group, then we as a people are supposed to live like that. That's what we've been called to. So as you come to the table this morning, don't just remember, but I want you to reenact. I want you to understand what was going on. The unity that you experience in this meal today, I want you to take that with you and take it to your neighborhood and take it to your family and take it to those places where there are divisions that need Jesus Christ, that need his love and his grace and his mercy, that need a healing touch, that maybe need forgiveness. Wherever those divisions are, however you've divided yourself or someone else has divided you, we are to be overcomers. We're supposed to be beyond that. And when we celebrate this meal, that's what Jesus Christ is saying. He's saying, I came for all of you, every one of you, every tribe, every nation. Sometimes we are divided people, but in Jesus Christ, we're all one, and we should be living like that every single day. We should be loving like that every single day. And so I'm going to ask Dave or Sandy or somebody to play as we celebrate communion together. Anybody, please. I'll sing, but you'll all leave before, and it won't be good. But I want you to understand that that's what we celebrate when we celebrate communion. It's not just something we do. And I have this discussion with a friend of mine. He thinks it's something that should happen every week. And it's beautiful, and I think that would be great. And the reason we don't do that every week was back in the day, somebody thought it would lose its specialness and it would, you know, do all of those things. But I want you to understand that it should be special. Communion should be special to us. We should crave it because we haven't been able to partake in communion in a while because we want that closeness with the Lord, because we want that community with the Lord, because we want that unity with His Spirit. And that unity with His Spirit not only means unity with the Lord, but it means unity with one another. And so I want you to understand that as Free Methodists, our tradition is that we are open communionists, which means you don't have to be a member here to partake in communion. It means you don't have to, have the right clothes on to partake in communion. It doesn't mean, you know, any of that stuff. It means if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to come to the table. And I'm going to take that even a step further because we believe that communion is a means of grace. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, this could be you saying yes to Him this morning. As you take the elements, you could be saying, Jesus Christ, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to sustain me, to grow me, to keep me. All of those things that He said He will do. That's what communion is, and that's what it means. It's a celebration of what Jesus Christ has done. And so to limit that, I think, is a poor reading. And we can argue about that later if you want, but that's who we are as Free Methodists. And I want to invite you to the table this morning, and I want you to know that all are welcome, regardless of any of those divisions that other people put on us or put on you. You're welcome to come and to eat. And so I'm going to go through this liturgy for you. This is a biblical liturgy. This comes all straight out of Scripture. I did not add anything to this or take anything away. I want you to understand that this is what the Bible says to us in different areas. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open to us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. And so the scriptures go on and they say, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. And his disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks, and he said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. As you approach this table, I want you to understand that this is reliving what Jesus Christ has done. This is breaking down walls. This is breaking down barriers. This is being one as we are intended to be. This is unity in the Spirit. And you're all invited. Please come up the center aisle if you want to receive the elements. Go back to your seat and we will ingest the elements together. If you want gluten-free, there are crackers beside the bread. So Jesus is hanging out with his disciples at the table, and they're all laying on their beanbags. And he looks at him and he says, we're going to enjoy this meal, but I want you to understand what's going to happen in a couple days here, guys. He said, I'm going to be beat up and broken and poured out for you, all of you, regardless of who you are or where you've come from. And that's what we celebrate when we celebrate communion. And so he took the bread and he broke it. And he says, my body's going to be broken just like this. I want you to understand that when you eat this, I want you to remember what I've done for you. He said, take and eat and remember me. And then afterwards, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood. This is the new covenant. This is the sacrifice for all sacrifices because the system was terribly broken. Take it and drink it and do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray. God, you love us. You love us so much that you died on the cross so that we could know you, so that we could love you, so that we could be a part of your family. And we thank you for that. We praise you for who you are and for the ways that you love us and you pour yourself out into our lives. God, I just pray that we would relive this every time we take communion. I pray that we would reenact what you've done for us, but not only what you've done for us, but the unity that you expected from your people every time we come into your presence. Heavenly Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Then I saw a lamb looking as if he had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all of the earth. He went and he took the scroll from his right hand, took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God members of every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped.
Let's stand and worship. Forever reign.